listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Made for Connection, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, January 14th, 2018.
I spent a lot of time stewing this week over which one of all of these rich readings I should focus on. It's such an embarrassment of riches. I hardly knew where to begin. Fortunately, I was able to get to our Tuesday morning lectionary study, and Jim Ogden centered the text for our thinking with these two questions. What does God know about us? And what does God have to do with the unfolding of our lives? What do these passages have to say to us about those questions? Beginning with the most obvious, Psalm 139, with its beautiful and evocative poetry, addressing this theme directly. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. I have always found this psalm both deeply moving and deeply reassuring. No matter where I go, or how far I get, or how far I stray, I will not be lost to God. God's right hand will lead me and hold me up. I am hemmed in, sewed up together in God's goodness, so I won't fly apart. I am reminded not only that I am well made, but that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in my mother's womb by God. And not, of course, only I, but you and every other person who has ever lived, from the newest newborn to the most senior elder, from the person with the most profound disability to the athlete with the most robust physical health. All, fearfully and wonderfully made. As Hebrew Scripture scholar Rolf Jacobson pointed out in a recent podcast, the message and promise of this psalm is that, quote, our bodies are part of the realm of God in which God works. We think about God's activity as being grand and in history, across the globe or the universe. We think in this way when we think about the scope of God's work. But here, the domain in which God is committed to work is within us, in our actual bodies. This society that is so schizophrenic about bodies, both holding them in disdain and commodifying the bodies deemed beautiful, our culture which continues this false mind-body split, tries to deny this good news. Moreover, that word wonderfully has the same Hebrew root as the wondrous works of God reported throughout the Psalms. These wondrous works of God usually refer to huge things like the Exodus or the return from exile, enormous historical events. The promise, then, is that each one of us is like those huge, wondrous, saving events of God, every single person. From the most disabled to the most powerfully able-bodied person in the world, has equal dignity before God and is one of the wondrous works of God, just like the Exodus or like the return from the exile. Let's just pause and savor the image for a moment of these wondrous works of God being woven and knitted together, of God as a weaver and a knitter of things fearful and wonderful, God as nurturing us in our mother's wombs, God as powerful, creating female. And let's rest in the promise that this weaver of our lives will not leave us, but through light and dark and to the ends of the earth is present with us. What does God know about us? Everything. What role does God play in how our lives unfold? God created us for connection with God and for wonder. And God remains present, sustaining, upholding, and guiding. Next, we have the witness of the boy Samuel, an attendant in the temple, ready to get up and serve at once, though needing help to know who it is that is actually calling him. Samuel was young, probably around 12 years old, but he had been living at the temple in Shiloh since shortly after he was weaned. It was like this. His mother Hannah was one of two wives, beloved by her husband, but childless and heartbroken at being so. When the family traveled to Shiloh to make their offerings at the festival, Hannah prayed to the Lord. She prayed silently, but for so long and with such apparent fervor that the priest, Eli, was a bit alarmed. Nevertheless, the Lord heard her prayer and granted her children. And as she had promised in her ardor, she and her husband dedicated their first son to God and gave him to the priest to be raised as an attendant and an assistant at the temple. As our story opens, Eli has become an old man. His two sons, who were expected to inherit the priesthood from Eli in the way of things at that time, these two sons were scoundrels. They stole the best part of the meat from the sacrifices that people offered, the meat that should have gone into the community pot to feed everyone. They skimmed the best part for themselves with no compunction and no remorse. And as the narrator tells us, it was a time when the word of the Lord was rare, when visions were not widespread. Into this situation, God calls Samuel's name. Now, it was probably not in a loud, excited voice, which the exclamation points the English translators insist on adding. Remember that that is the translator's choice, because in Hebrew, there is no punctuation. In Hebrew, the voice of God, the bat kol, which is translated as the daughter of a sound. God speaks with a still, small voice, the thinnest sound, which is discernible, which pierces through all the clutter. Have you ever been to hear an orchestra play, but from the cheap seats way up high? Have you noticed the magnificent cacophony of sound as the musicians all begin to tune? And then, right in the middle of all of that excited noise, one clear note from the oboe. That's how I imagine the bat kol, the daughter of a sound, clear and compelling and in the center of all the noise. Samuel lay in his accustomed place in the temple at Shiloh, near the Ark of God, the symbol and affirmation of God's presence with the people. He was in a position to hear. And though it took three times of Samuel running into Eli's room in the middle of the night before he saw it, it was Eli, the old priest, the one who could not even manage his own rebellious sons. Eli realized what was happening and mentored Samuel into listening to God. Eli knew how to attend to that voice and how to respond. "Speak, for your servant is listening." And sure enough, the voice of God called as before. God's persistence and Eli's mentoring work, hand in hand. Eli's role in Samuel's calling reminds us that we learn how to discern God's voice and call when we are near to people who have come before us, people who have been in the habit and discipline of listening. They help attune our ears and our hearts to hear from God. Who mentors us to listen for that voice? The voice that Howard Thurman called the sound of the genuine, that speaks into and is in all of us. How do we prepare to hear it completely in order to respond to it fully? Who are the Elis in our lives? Who's the Eli in your life? I see many of them in this room. Let's pause in gratitude for their wisdom. What does God know about us? God knows whether we are listening, whether we are able to hear God's voice. What role does God play in how our lives unfold? God provides Elis to help us hear God's calling. Finally, we turn to the gospel lesson for the day and the story of the call of the disciples, Philip and Nathanael. This is a little bit of a puzzling story to me, with a couple of odd turns. Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." We assume that Philip does, but first, he runs home to his hometown and finds his friend Nathanael and says to him, "We found the one who was promised. He was promised in the law and the prophets, and we found him. It's Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael sneers. Can anything good come from that place? And just like that scripture, in that way it has, aligns itself with the times we live in, where God's word remains relevant and active. Why would we want anyone from that kind of horrid place? Can anything good come out of the place or the people that I personally disdain? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Haiti? Can anything good come out of the entire continent of Africa? Can anything good come out of poor people? Can anything good come out of rich people? Can anything good come out of these times that we live in? Nathanael's dour suspicion does not disappear on his first sight of Jesus. In fact, he immediately challenges Jesus' greeting. "When did you get to know me?" he asks. But something happens to Nathanael, some kind of epiphany. There is something about Jesus' response when Jesus says, "Before you talked to Philip, I saw you there under the fig tree." And when Jesus says that to him, it makes all the difference. Suddenly, for no reason that we can discern, it is suddenly clear to Nathanael who Jesus is. He names Jesus as Rabbi, Son of God, and King of Israel. These are messianic titles, and they reflect the gospel author John's belief that for all of his humanness, Jesus embodies the divine presence. It's not clear to us how or why Nathanael sees this. What is clear is that epiphanies of the Christ come to different people in such drastically different ways that from outside they can seem incomprehensible. Jesus' response to Nathanael's confession of faith in him is once again odd. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to him, "Well, you're impressed by my ability to see you from afar. Just wait till you see the angels ascending and descending. There is more to be seen." This is a direct echo of Jacob's ladder, the story of Jacob dreaming that he saw a ladder connecting heaven and earth with angels descending and ascending. In response to this dream, Jacob declares, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Jesus seems to be inviting Nathanael to come and see him, himself, Jesus, as that place where heaven and earth are connected, to see Jesus as the gate of heaven. Nathanael came to Jesus as a skeptic, encountered someone who knew him, and followed him as a disciple. What does God know about us? God knows our scorn and our skepticism, our doubt and our yearning for belief. What role does God play in how our lives unfold? If we are willing to be changed by them, epiphanies will change us. We are living in a world that seems out of balance, teetering on the edge of out of control. We have a president who continues in his lifelong habits of racism, dishonesty, and avarice. A president who sees sowing discord as a tool that he wields gleefully in an attempt to protect himself and to always win. How then, as a follower of Jesus, as a person seeking God's guidance and ready to respond, how do we live in the midst of all that seems wrong and off-kilter? How do we keep from being paralyzed by it all? As we earlier pondered God the knitter, God the weaver, let's also consider God the quilt maker. In a beautiful online reminiscence of the day of Marcus Borg's passing and the signs of continuing presence that accompanied it, his wife Marianne Borg wrote, "When he traveled to churches throughout the country, he was often asked, 'Marcus, the world is in such trouble and turmoil. It is all so overwhelming. It seems like just too much sometimes. How are we to make a difference?' Marcus borrowed an image from Sally McFaig and said, 'Consider the patchwork quilt. Not the lilies, but the quilt. Figure out what is yours to do and do that. Do your part. Do your patch. And together, we can create something that is more than we could have imagined or done alone. We, each of us, have patches we can contribute on our own, out of our own unique calling and giftedness, according to how we were made, wonderfully. And we have a patch that we can contribute as Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ. We are called to listen through the current political noise, through the clamor of a culture addicted to shallowness and speed. Listen for the daughter of a sound coming through to us, clear and whole, like the oboe. We are called to be Eli for each other, reminding each other to listen again and stand ready. We are called to answer with Samuel, 'Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening.' We are called to be Philip, the disciple who ran to bring his friend, calling one another and the world to come and see the one who has promised and the beloved community of justice and peace he is bringing. And we are called to be Nathanael, allowing the presence of Jesus to overcome our skepticism and scorn. We are called to see and proclaim what good can come to us from Nazareth and all the places like it. What embodiments of God's goodness are yet to be honored? God knows who we are, and God comes to us to empower us to live a fully human, fully free, fully loving life. And let the church say, amen. Amen.
Listen, listen, listen.